tell me the story of Jesus. It's a sad thing that a lot of people think that's all it is just a story. They don't look at it as being the truth. They don't look at it as being a historical fact. They don't look at the love that was behind that story of Jesus and why He came to this earth and why He died on the cross of Calvary and why He came forth from the grave. It's not just in the story. It's an account from God of love was manifested to mankind. And we're so thankful for that. My mom tells me that when I was young, I don't remember this, that my favorite story was the crucifixion. And it is a fascinating thing to look at the crucifixion of Christ. And sometimes we stop short and do not realize that the finished work of Jesus Christ is not just the cross of Calvary, but it is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as well. You know, I was thinking about this message this morning, and I've struggled with this message this morning of what to present. And I kept coming back to this thought. Why did Israel reject and crucify Christ? Now, there's a lot of things we can look at. That's a difficult question, really, to answer. I mean, ultimately, you can put it down and say, well, it was just sin on their part. But there's a lot of things that factor into it. But you look at it and you think, how could they not have seen? How could they not have known? You think about all the prophecies that were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were hundreds of them. Not just a few, but hundreds that were fulfilled in His life from the Old Testament Scriptures. And Israel being the ones who had the Old Testament Scriptures, you would think they should have recognized and seen them. And some did. Some in Israel did. Some of the disciples said, we have found Him of whom the prophets spoke, the Christ who is to come. They were looking for Him to come, but the majority of the people were not. So you say, how could they have missed that? And then look at the life that He lived. There was no one like the Lord Jesus Christ who lived on this earth. The perfect man. The perfect man, the perfect character, the perfect attitude, a perfect life. Everything He did, everything He said was absolutely perfect. It was loving, it was gracious, it was kind. It was just, you know, what more could you have wanted to see? And yet there was more. There was much more. Look at the miracles that He performed. The things that He did that no one but God could do. And yet, people would recognize the miracle, but deny that it came from the hand of God, denying that the Lord Jesus Christ was very God Himself. He calmed the waves and the sea with just His voice. He commanded the waves and said, peace, be still. And they were. He healed every kind of illness you could think of. And it wasn't just He was selective of who came to Him and He healed the ones that He wanted and then the others He didn't. He healed everybody who came to Him, whatever they had. He was able to cast out demons. And He did it repeatedly. He Himself was able to raise people from the dead. Raised people from the dead. One man who had been dead for 4 days. And the family was afraid that his body had already begun to corrupt. And didn't even want to open the tomb. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Look at the things that He did. And yet, they didn't believe Him. He lived a sinlessly perfect life. Gracious. Miracles. The prophecies. All of it. Look with me in John chapter 12 to start with this morning. John chapter 12. The people were questioning about who Jesus was. He had made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is near in the last week of His life. And they asked the question at the end of verse 34 of John chapter 12. They said, who is this Son of Man? That's who Jesus always referred Himself as, the Son of Man. And Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. He says, you've got a wonderful opportunity here. The light is with you, because He is the light of life. He is the true light that comes into the world. It gives light to every man that's in the world. And He says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light, so that darkness doesn't overtake you. He says, these things Jesus spoke and departed, and He was hidden from them. That's an interesting statement. It says He was hidden from them. He was hidden from them literally here, but He was hidden from them in another way as well. Keep reading. Verse 37. Although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him. Even though He had done all of these signs, these miracles, these wonders before them, it says they did not believe in Him. And we again ask the question, why? Well, partly you might say it was a social, maybe, and a cultural type of thing. The Jews were under Roman persecution and Roman rule at the time. They had been under Gentile dominion for the last 600 years, going all the way back to Nebuchadnezzar. They knew the Old Testament prophets spoke of a deliverer who would come. The Messiah was to them to be a deliverer. And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for someone to come in, I think, as a military leader, as a powerful person who would win the victory for them over their enemies and rescue them from Roman oppression. And when the Lord Jesus came and began His public ministry, He didn't fit the picture. He didn't fit what they were looking for. He was just a gentle man walking around with a group of men teaching. He was healing, yes, but there were no talk of military escapades. There was no promise of military victory. There was no talk of overthrow to the Roman government. None of that was there. And so that, I think, was part of what entered into their hesitation at this type of Messiah. The Lord Jesus didn't fit what they were looking for. The other problem, one of the other problems, was the Jewish leadership. The rulers of the Jews had improved over what their ancestors were like. The problem with Israel in the past, and the reason God sent Israel into captivity, was because of idolatry. Well, the idolatry, in one sense, was gone. It's not that they worshiped many gods anymore. They didn't. They seemed to focus on one God. The problem was that the worship had a lot of ways turned inward. They were more concerned with themselves than they were with pleasing God. They were more concerned with their own standing and their own respect in the eyes of men than they were in the eyes and thoughts of God. They were self-righteous men who thought that they could be righteous because of their keeping of the law and their keeping of the traditions in particular. And the Lord Jesus, when He came, was offensive to them. He was a stumbling block. It was prophesied that that would happen too. That too was a subject of prophecy. They were offended at Him. They were offended just at His life, I think. Can you imagine comparing yourself? Here are men who considered themselves righteous. Here are men who thought, I am blameless in the sight of God. The righteousness that I have established for myself. And yet, surely, if they had any kind of honest eye at all, when they looked at themselves compared to Jesus, how did they measure up? They must have seen that here is truly a righteous man. Even the Roman centurion who was over Jesus' crucifixion recognized this. Truly, this was a righteous man. You can tell by the way he lives. And that, I'm sure, was partly offense to them because of their religious beliefs. But he was also offensive in another way. He was offensive with his words. Not the way he spoke, but what he spoke. When he spoke, he convicted them of sin. And they didn't think that they had sin. They didn't want to hear about being sinners. Just like people today. That's one of the problems of seeing a person come to know Jesus Christ today as Savior. Is the first thing you have to acknowledge is that you yourself are a sinner. That you are not good enough. That you don't measure up to God's holy and righteous standard. We all fall short of the glory of God because we are all sinners. They didn't want to hear that. And Jesus made it clear. His words convicted them of sin. And that was offensive to them as well. Well, you look at the people. The people were certainly persuaded by the Jewish leaders, particularly the Pharisees. Pharisees were the ones that were strongest on keeping the traditions. And the people followed the Pharisees. You know, when you look at the crowds that cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. See, the Jewish rulers were instigating that. And the crowds and the multitudes called those things out because they followed the leadership of the people. The sad thing was that Jesus described it perfectly. He says that when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. But there's another aspect of this as well. When you look at all of that and say, that's all true. But I want you to look at the next few verses right here. Verse 37 again. Although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Now notice, they did not believe in Him, and even this was fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, which he spoke. And this is from Isaiah chapter 53. O Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Very few in Israel believe the report, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very few believe that He was their Messiah, that He was the God of glory. Verse 39, he says, therefore, in fulfilling this prophecy, he says, they could not believe. Interesting statement. They could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, and this is from Isaiah chapter 6, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them." Now, I don't think this completely absolves them of responsibility, but there was an aspect of the fact that Israel at this time was blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ. They could not believe Him because of that blindness. And I said, well, why was that? Well, think about this. You know, again, when I was a kid, I think back to listening to the story and you hear about the trial of Jesus and you look at it, and from a human standpoint, we say, it just wasn't fair. It wasn't right what they did to Him. It wasn't legal. It wasn't right. And you just think, there should have been... Sometimes, you know, when you're watching a movie or something, you know how the story's going to go. You just wish it could go a different way. Well, I wished when I was a kid that it could go a different way when it came to Jesus. He didn't deserve to die. Well, that's true. But think about this. If He hadn't died, where would I be? And where would you be? You see, it was God's determined will that Jesus Christ go to the cross of Calvary. He used, in His providence... God used the nation of Israel to carry out that task. It was God's purpose through Israel to bring His Son into this world. And He did everything throughout their history to make sure that that purpose was fulfilled. But the ironic thing is that when it came time for the Lord Jesus Christ to die, He also used that very nation as a means to put Him to death on the cross of Calvary. Not just for them, but for the sins of the whole world. Look with me in the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached to Israel this very thing. Verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." This is Acts 2:22. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." First thing He does, He points them back to the miracles. So look at all the miracles and signs and wonders. That was God's proof to you. God's demonstration to you that He was who He claimed to be. That He was the Messiah, the Son of God. And you know that. Him, verse 23, "being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Look at that statement. Delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. There's two different words for will that are used in the Greek New Testament. One of them primarily has to do with what someone wishes or desires. That word is used of God. For instance, we read in our Sunday school class this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is His desire. That does not mean that all men will be saved. That's what God desires. That's His wish. And He's made a provision so that that's possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. The second word that is used for will is what God actually not just desires, but determines. And when God determines something, it will take place. Nothing can stop it from taking place because God is a sovereign God. He does what He wants. He's all powerful. That's what He says. Jesus Christ was delivered by the Jews into the hands of the Romans, who delivered Him up to be crucified. All of that according to God's determined purpose or determined will. And it was worked out according to God's foreknowledge. Now, again, it doesn't absolve them of the guilt. Notice what it says. He says, "You have taken Him by lawless hands." You were wrong in what you did. It was wrong to crucify Him. But it was God's will that it take place. "You have taken Him and crucified Him and put Him to death." But look at verse 24. Don't stop there, because the sentence doesn't stop there. He says, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." Brother Wages read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. All of that's the gospel. We cannot leave off any part of it. You cannot leave off the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you don't have any good news. If Jesus Christ remained in the grave, then you and I remain dead in trespasses and sins. It is the resurrection that brings life to us. It brings life, eternal life to us. In fact, it says it was not possible. It was not something that could have happened at all that He would be held by death. The Son of God could not be held by the grave. He came forth from the grave. But one of the reasons why Israel crucified Him was that it must happen. It must happen. God simply used that nation to accomplish His determined will. It's an interesting thing. I want you to turn back with me into the Gospels again, this time to the book of Matthew. Two places, in fact. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11. One of the things that I think the blindness is important to understand in regard to this is think about what Jesus is hanging on the cross. The very first words that are recorded that He spoke, what are they? Father, forgive them. Why? They know not what they do. That's an indication, again, that was blindness. They didn't know that they had crucified the Lord of glory. They did not know that He truly was their Messiah. They did not believe that because they were blinded. But it's an interesting thing to go back and look. And when you look, let's look at, first of all, Luke chapter 11, verse 29. In fact, I'll change my mind. Matthew chapter 12. Look at Matthew chapter 12 first. See, I flipped these two several times. Which was I going to read first? Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is a wonderful picture of Jesus' ministry. His healing ministry, His ministry of casting out demons and so forth. And He had just performed some tremendous miracles. Look at verse 15. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. He says, verse 14. The Pharisees went out, and they're already, notice, they plotted against Him how they might destroy Him. This is the Jewish leaders. They're already plotting how they can destroy the Lord Jesus. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed Him. And notice what it says. And He healed them all. Now, go down with me to verse 22. One was brought to Him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and Jesus healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed. And they asked the logical question, could this be the Son of David? Is this our Messiah? That's what Messiah would be able to do, would be able to heal people and cast out demons. Could this be the Messiah? And it's interesting, the Pharisees come up and they say, He didn't do this by the power of God. He did this by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. That explains it all. This doesn't have anything to do with God whatsoever. That's exactly what Satan would do, right? Cast out demons. That's what Jesus said. That makes no sense that He would even do that. And He goes on and describes that. Very soon after this, that's an interesting account, but look at verse 38. After all of that happens, this happens. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from You. Now just let that sink in a minute. We want to see a sign from You. Go back and read chapter 12. Most they would go back and read chapter 12. What are the things that He had done? All the things that had been done. And what did they ask? But we want to see a sign from You. We want some sort of proof. And this is Jesus' answer. He answered and He said to them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He says, the only sign you're going to get is this. You're going to get the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, they were aware of this, and I'm sure you're familiar with the account of Jonah. I won't call it a story either, because that's what a lot of people think. It's the story of Jonah and the whale, or the great fish, that's just nothing but a myth, or a legend, or a fable. It's not. It's absolutely true. We have one of the greatest evidences of the truth of the account of Jonah right here. The Lord Jesus refers to Jonah as if this is something that really happened. Just as it happened with Jonah. And Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. He says, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This was to be a sign to Israel. The sign had to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greatest sign and the greatest proof of who the Lord Jesus was, and the greatest proof of what the cross meant was His resurrection. This is the sign that was given to this generation, the sign of the prophet Jonah. He said, now, why the comparison there? Think about this. You're familiar with the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. God was sent him to go to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria had been enemies of the people of Israel for years and years and years. They had fought battles against them. In fact, it was even prophesied, I believe by this time, that Assyria would one day take the northern kingdom captive. So when Jonah hears the message from God to go there, he says, I don't want to go there. Now, it's a whole interesting lesson to study of why. I don't think Jonah just ran away because he was scared. I think he had purposes in mind. I don't think he wanted Nineveh to repent. I don't think he wanted anything good to happen to Nineveh. So he turned and he went the opposite way. And we know this, the story how God stopped him. Brought this great storm of the ship that he was on, and finally was determined that he was the cause of that storm, that God was upset at him. And what did the sailors on board the ship do? Cast him into the sea. Cast him into the sea, knowing that he would die. They went on their way. The storm subsided. They went on their way and left him in the deep. What would you expect would happen to him? You would expect he would die. And I'm sure that's what they came back and told everybody. We had this man on board. God was upset at him. We cast him into the sea, and God's judgment was there, and he died. But he didn't die, did he? God preserved him. God prepared a great fish to come and swallow Jonah. And he stayed 3 nights, 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that great fish until he was ready to obey God. The fish came toward shore, spit Jonah out on the shore, and God told him, go to Nineveh. And he went. Now, I imagine this story got around pretty well. Not just to the people of Israel, but probably was told everywhere. These sailors came back and told this story about a man named Jonah, a prophet of God, who was thrown into the water and was drowned. And yet, then he shows up in Nineveh. There he is, preaching in Nineveh, preaching to the people. And they look at him and say, how is this possible? What a tremendous sign. What a tremendous power of God's preservation of this prophet of his. And Jonah preached, and the people of Nineveh repented. And they were spared the judgment that Jonah had prophesied would come upon them. Now why? Because they saw the sign of the prophet Jonah, and they realized that God's power was there that saved this man's life and preserved him, and they believed the message that was spoken. Jesus says, that's the sign that I give to you. That's the only sign that an evil and adulterous generation will get, is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights, he says, in the heart of the earth. And then what would take place? He would come forth. And the evidences are there. Look in Acts chapter 1. I know we didn't go to Luke 11. Go and read it sometime. Acts chapter 1. The Lord Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, spent 40 days upon this earth ministering to his people, particularly to the apostles. And notice what it says as Luke begins his account of this Acts period. After he says in verse 1, the former account, O Theophilus, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Look at verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He presented himself alive for that 40 days with what? With many infallible proofs. Incontestable proofs. It was there to see if anybody would simply accept it. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. A tomb that had a huge stone rolled before the door. A tomb that had a Roman guard watching it for those 3 days. A tomb that had the Roman seal on it of the protection of the Roman government. All of that could not hold him. And the tomb was empty. And nobody could produce the body because he was alive. He was alive, and people saw that. There were witnesses chosen by God who saw him. At one point, over 500 people saw him all at the same time. And Paul says when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15, he says, and most of them are still alive today. Go ask them. Ask them if he's alive. You can look at the change that was made in the lives of the apostles. The change that was made in the life of the apostle Paul. Of seeing the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Again, another proof that he was alive. That he was alive and would be alive forevermore. It was there for Israel to see. It was there again. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. But now they have the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he came forth alive. He presented himself alive with many infallible proofs. Just as Jonah presented himself before the Ninevites. Alive. Jesus Christ showed himself alive before the people of Israel. Before the rulers. And yet, with all of that, they wouldn't believe. And in one sense, it's not really surprising. Think back to the account Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus both died. The rich man went into a place of torment. Lazarus went into a place called Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. The rich man, being in torments, realized what he had done in his life and how he had ruined his life. And he says, "I just send Lazarus over to cool my tongue. This is just a little bit of water." And he says, "He can't do it. There's a great gulf fixed between us. There's nobody can pass either direction." He says, "Well, at least send Lazarus back to my family, back to my brothers. If he goes back and talks to them, then they'll be persuaded and they'll see that, you know, they won't make the same mistake that I did." And Abraham spoke to the man, the rich man, and said, "They have Moses and the prophets. So let them hear them. They have the Word of God. The Word of God gives clear testimony to all of this. You can recognize it if you read the Word of God." He says, no. "But if somebody were to come back from the dead, they would believe." And Abraham's answer was, "No, they won't. They won't believe even if someone comes forth from the grave." And that's exactly what happened to the people of Israel. The Jewish leaders who crucified Jesus Christ, whose hearts were blinded, had clear opportunity when they saw the sign of the prophet Jonah in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had clear opportunity to believe. But even though one rose from the dead, they would not believe. They remained hardened in their hearts. They remained convinced that it was not true. They clung to their old lifestyle. They clung to their own self-righteousness and their religion. And they would not put their faith and trust in a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not surprising. Go back with me to John chapter 12. One of the problems I think that we have here is indicated here. It's not so much the resurrection, although that is a tremendous proof. That is a tremendous sign. That's the only sign he says you're going to get, is that sign of the prophet Jonah. But the resurrection and the proof and seeing that was not as important as something else that they rejected. Going back to John chapter 12, let's see. Look at verse 44. Start in verse 44. And I want you to focus what Jesus focused on as far as belief. Jesus cried out, John 12:44, he cried out and he said, "He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me." He says, "He who sees me, sees him who sent me." The implication is, if you don't believe in me, you don't believe in the one who sent me. You don't believe in me, you don't believe in God, because God sent me. I am very God Himself, the Son of God. He says, "I have come," verse 46, "as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." That's why He came. He came so that men would be saved. He came so that men would not be in darkness anymore, but would believe in Him and would have the light of life. He says, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe," He says, "I do not judge him." Jesus did not come to judge. He says, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." I didn't come the first time to judge. He says, "I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Notice, what's going to judge men in the last day? He says, "The words that I have spoken." He told the people of Israel, when they asked for that sign, he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah." He says, "And the men of Nineveh," he says, "will rise up in judgment against this evil generation. Because when Jonah was sent to them, they repented." He says, "And someone much greater than Jonah is here." He was much greater than Jonah, and they would not repent. They would not believe. And the primary problem was that they would not receive His Word. They would not hear and believe the Word of God. That's how a person is saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You may get tired of hearing me say that, but I don't get tired of saying it, because I think it's so important. That's where faith comes from. Faith is a response to God's Word. Do you hear and believe? Think about when the rich man asked Abraham about Lazarus, you know, going to his brothers. He says, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He pointed them to the Word of God. Jesus said, "What's going to judge you is whether or not you have received and believed the Word that I have spoken." He says, and it's going to be worse for you in the day of judgment than it was for the people of Nineveh. And I think about today. Now, we didn't actually see Jesus walk and talk on this earth. That's true. We didn't see Him. We were not part of that select group that was chosen of God, appointed by God, to see Him as He was resurrected. We didn't see Him ascend up into heaven. But we have an advantage today that the people of Israel back then did not have, that the people of Nineveh did not have. We have within our grasp a completed revelation from God in His Word. We have the Word of God that teaches us all the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at it from beginning to ending. We can start in the book of Genesis and go all the book of Revelation and see how God has worked out His eternal plan and purpose of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a clear explanation of what the cross meant, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that Jesus Christ rose again for our justification, in order that we might be brought to God. We can see it and read it. And you read through. I went through yesterday and I looked through the writings of the Apostle Paul, through all of his letters. And nearly every single one of them, there is a reference to the resurrection. There is a teaching about the resurrection and what it means. We have a completed Word of God. There is no excuse today for people not to trust and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. We have more than just the sign of the prophet Jonah. We have a complete revelation of what God's Word has to teach us about the meaning and the message of the cross and the message of resurrection. And maybe you've never been confronted with that before. Maybe you've never really thought seriously about it. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you listened to what God says in His Word? This is the truth. When we read the Bible, you're reading the Word of God. You're reading the truth. You're reading what God wants you to hear and know. God loves you. God loves you so much He was willing to give His only Son to die for you. God is offering you the gift of eternal life. Not something you have to earn or work for or attain through your own goodness. In fact, it's something you cannot attain on your own. It's something that He offers to you as simply a free gift of His grace. And He doesn't ask you to join a church. He doesn't ask you to get baptized. He doesn't ask you to come down and shake a preacher's hand. He doesn't ask you to do anything other than to believe. To be saved from your sins, you simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him. Put your confidence in what He accomplished on Calvary and the fact that He was raised from the dead, you put your trust and reliance and say, that's the only thing that can save me from my sins. I believe that in my heart. That's all you have to do to become a child of God. That's all you have to do to receive this gift of eternal life. Don't deny the truth of the Scriptures. Don't turn your back on a God who loves you. Don't do what Israel did. Don't remain in blindness. Don't cling to a religion that's not able to save you. Don't cling to your own goodness. You have none. I know you don't like to hear that, but all of us are sinners. All of us fall short of God's glory. None of us measure up. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved today. The facts are there for all who will see. And anyone who will take an honest look at it can see that. There have been several men through history who have gone about to disprove the Bible and to disprove the resurrection. I think of men like Josh McDowell. What happened to him when he went out to disprove it? He took an honest look at the truth and he was saved by God's grace. And he's an avid supporter of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Men who take an honest look at the truth of God's Word and believe that truth can be saved. If you've never trusted Christ, you can be saved this morning. Simply by believing in your heart. Next Sunday morning, we're going to continue looking at the resurrection. I knew I wouldn't get all through. I wanted to cover this morning. We are going to look at the power of the resurrection. What does it mean to us as far as salvation is concerned? What does it mean to us as far as our daily walk and life with the Lord is concerned? And what does it mean to us as far as our future and our hope is concerned? The resurrection is the basis for all three aspects of our life. And we'll begin looking at that next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we so much thank You for the things that we've talked about this morning, the things we've read in Your Word about our Savior Jesus Christ. We know, Father, the tremendous sacrifice on Your part and on His for Him to come to this earth and become a man. And then to go to the cross of Calvary and to take our sins upon Himself there and die for us. And we know, Father, as we read the Scriptures, the power that was put forth when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and the tremendous impact that has for all who will trust in Him. Father, if there's a person here this morning who has never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Maybe they've never considered it. Maybe they think they can put off the decision. Maybe they think that they're okay, that they're good enough on their own, that they're religious enough or good enough or try to do their best. They're deluded. They're blinded to the fact that there's no way to be saved apart from the Lord Jesus. Just as He said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. May they see and understand that. May they understand that He not only died for our sins, but that He rose again. That He is a risen and living Savior. That there is no other kind. That we can put our trust in Him and know that we have eternal life. Just pray if there's a person here who's never made that decision, they will believe even this morning. And if they have questions, pray that they'll come and ask and seek help and just be able to look at the Scriptures and come to a point where they can see and know their need and come to faith in Jesus Christ. We just thank You, Father, for each one who's here who knows You as Lord and Savior. Just pray that we'll have a renewed sense of importance that we view and look at when we see the finished work of Jesus Christ. And a renewed interest, Father, in taking this wonderful gospel message and sharing it with others. There's so many people who have never heard this message. There's so many people who need to hear it presented. May we be faithful to do that, Father, as we have opportunity. And we just pray that as we go from this place, that we'll do all that we can to bring glory and honor to You. For we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, Lord bless you this morning.